Well, this morning we come to the last of the I Am sayings. You see, the last month and more we've been considering those mighty sayings of our Saviour in John's Gospel. These sayings which evoke what was spoken at the burning bush when Moses, there, curious to see this bush that burned yet was not consumed, and heard from the Lord, the commission that now was his to go back to Egypt that he had fled from 40 years previously and to be there used of God as a deliverer. And when recognizing that the people would not accept his words straightforwardly, that God was going to save them out of bondage from under the mighty empire of Egypt, asking the Lord whom he should say had sent him, and is told, I am who I am has sent you, meaning God. Doesn't need to justify himself, does not need to explain himself, who simply is self-existent, possessing all within himself, and moreover, comes in covenant mercy to his people whom he has not forgotten to deliver them. I am. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am, and then makes some very strong and important statement, that we are to recognize as being the same voice that addressed Moses out of the burning bush, the voice of God. God is speaking in person. And no wonder that we find the reaction to his statements being very often very negative, very strong in opposing him and resistant to him. And in his statements that he makes, the bread of life, in the light of the world, those who follow him, not walking in darkness, but having the light of life, resurrection and the life, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. And now this morning, John 14, verse 6, as well known a verse as you'll find in Scripture, I'm sure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We see that in all of those I am saying somewhere, he's talking about life. 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 Spiritual life. Not physical life that is the forefront of his thought in saying those things, though that life will affect physical life as well and has great bearing upon the eternity that lies ahead of us, whatever quality of it we will find. Spiritual life, eternal life, that is what is at the forefront of his thought. And in saying that, of course he's not saying, well, go there to find it, or here is a set of behaviours, follow this, and you have it. Or here is a rule book of philosophy and things here that you need, and then you have it. He's saying something much more significant and fundamental. He's saying that I am life. I am that life. Your connection with me determines whether you have that life or not. Not your connection to some religious group here or some ideas and views here. It is me. All that I teach, all that I represent, and all that I am. It's your connection to me. That's why he's able to say, believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in me. Me, this person, there he is, standing before his disciples, this what we call the upper room discourse, after they've there observed the Passover together, and the teaching that he brings to them, as he in effect prepares them for what he's going to endure, dying upon the cross. Me, believe in me. This is where life is. And so we find ourselves again and again seeing that all that we do and think, everything, including all of Scripture, Christ is the centre of it. Believing in him, him personally, this particular person, all that he does, all that he shows us about himself in his speaking and in the actions that he carries forward. Not positive thinking, Religion isn't just positive thinking, not something just a bit bright and optimistic and, well, think of some happier thoughts there and cheer ourselves up in this rather miserable and gloomy world. It's built on facts. We have things here to speak of. A historic person who did things that are recorded here in Scripture, events. And upon those events, the person who is at the center of those events hinges everything. Life, way, the truth, all of this centers on him. Well, now my first heading. Occasioned by ignorance. Occasioned by ignorance. We've observed, haven't we, as we proceeded along, that these I am sayings are often brought forth from the Saviour because of ignorance or opposition. It has been the criticisms of the Pharisees, statements and questions that they were asking that drew forth from him there his statement about being the bread of life. We have seen that it was there in the midst of this darkness, the Pharisees trying to catch him out and the woman caught in adultery, that he then speaks forth to say that I am the light of the world. Brought out of a situation, confusion, malevolence and hypocrisy. And then, in the midst of Martha and Mary's grief, their loss of their brother, Jews around as well, wondering why didn't he come quickly when he was summoned, when he was told, your friend Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Dying indeed, did die. From there where he was, 4 days in the tomb, when the Lord came, and Martha, oh, if you had been here, my brother would have lived. If you had been here. And of course, into that situation of really unbelief and confusion and grief, so he spoke the great words, I am the resurrection and the life. And we see from the context here. John 14 verse 6. Well, here's a surprise. Follows John 14 verse 5. And what is there in verse 5? Ignorance and confusion. Ignorance and confusion. That there it is Thomas who is out of his depth. And doubtless not only he, but as Philip goes on then in verse 8 to indicate, they all seem to share this same ignorance and be in a considerable amount of darkness. Now, words of comfort, of course, John 14 verse 6 is that, speaking about the way we know to heaven, speaking about it as being truly so. He's the truth, but he brings all of the authority of his being to bear upon his claim as to be that way that leads to glory and to his Father's home above. All of that is solid and reliable because Christ himself is the truth. No lie comes from his mouth and brings with him there what we need for that way to heaven, to find ourselves there and to eventually be there, life. And he speaks it with confidence and conviction. He speaks there about his Father, my Father's house, and of his entitlements to prepare a place for his people, and then to personally bring them and install them there. Well, there we are. There's perfect fit between Father and Son. You have to know, don't you, there, if you're a child and you've got a friend somewhere, you need to know your parents pretty well before you invite a friend and say, oh, you come and stay. No problem at all. Dad'll be thrilled. Well, you need to know that Dad will be thrilled. And here, of course, the Son shows complete identity with his Father. Absolutely one. Thinks as the Father, does as the Father, knows the Father's will. He himself does the Father's will. And as he here speaks, taking that place as the Son, careful as mediator to ascribe that glory to the Father, doing the Father's works, doing the Father's work. Have his disciples there with their little faith to rest, if he will, upon those works and to see those works and to follow where they point to that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed divine. So there is the truth, and the Lord is speaking of himself there. There is that heavenly home, and I am the way to it. Where I go, he says in verse 4, you know, heaven, and the way you know. It's through me. It's following me. Going on that same journey, because you're in me, you'll be going there too. But that doesn't seem to have got through to Thomas. Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? We do not know, as though everything there in verses 1 to 3 missed him entirely. Lord, Father, this house, this home, many mansions, place prepared for you, I am going to take you there. Completely lost on this dear man, completely lost on him. And there is his question. And you can almost feel a sort of frustration in a way that he's hearing all these things, but he doesn't know where the Lord Jesus Christ is going. So how can he understand the way there? He doesn't know the destination. So how can he be sure of the path that they need to follow to get there themselves? Not knowing, not understanding yet the reality of the resurrection, although the Lord has spoken about it, or his ascension, or indeed that the Spirit will be poured out to bring life and guidance and help to his people. Like with a sat nav, if you don't know where your final destination is, if you don't have the postcode or some vital piece of information to put into your sat nav, well then, the poor lady or whatever person you have there to help you on your way will not be of any help to you at all. Won't be able to do any recalculations or anything for you. Don't know where the final destination is, where to turn left, where to turn right. Well, you won't get any information coming. You need to know where you're going. Thomas, well, he doesn't know where the Lord's going, so he doesn't really have a clue what the way must look like to get there if everything is so indistinct and unclear. And then there's Philip. That when the statement is made by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he elaborates on it, that if you'd known me, you would know my Father also. And saying, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, there's the statement of divinity. How people can wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ really did say that he was God. Well, I think they'd stumble over this one here and have a very hard task trying to prove that he didn't. There it is. You have seen God. You have seen the Father when you have seen me. That is why I am able to say to you about my Father's house and give you assurance, the truth, that you will be there because I am preparing a place for you and I'm coming back and you're then going to be taken personally by me, installed there. All of that shows this is God speaking. Knows his Father's will, knows his Father's mind. There's absolute identity. But Philip can't see it. Can't see it. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It is as though the Lord's further mention of the Father has prompted a question in Philip's mind. This is what he really wants to see. Just show us God, and that's it. We're happy then with the rest of it. What he was expecting, or how he could see God, all of his glory and brilliance and light that he emanates from his being. Well, that is beyond us there to try to imagine what was in Philip's mind. But something was in his mind. Poor Philip, he had helped in John chapter 12, the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. He'd helped them and ushered them there into an audience with him. But now for himself, he's not really sure who Jesus actually is. He can't quite see the strength and the authority and the truth of the words that the Lord Jesus is speaking to him, and still needs something else before he'll believe, accede, divinity, absolute and total to the person that is there in the upper room with them. Blank areas that the disciples had. And we've seen that there. Understanding, are you still so dull of mind and don't understand, the Lord had to say to them on occasion. We find them totally misinterpreting what is the will of God. There they are, the mothers, bringing their children from Jerusalem to receive a blessing from the Lord, and they're trying to stop them there. It's rather over the top of vicious minders, or pushing people away from the celebrity, or the big person, oh, there's no time for you. And they themselves, in the end, had to be removed out of the way by the Lord Jesus to say, no, there's room for these people, let them come. They hadn't understood at all. And Christ speaks into their ignorance and into ours. This statement occasioned by ignorance, Thomas's ignorance, and then there's Philip's ignorance as well, that seems to follow on from this statement of truth. It's so often so true to what we are as people, even Christians. We can be slow to grasp what is right there, right on the page, right in front of us. If we're not Christians, but then that ignorance is still there. That we're still looking for something else. Something different, something unusual, something or someone else. There he is, all the time, staring you in the face. Just as he was to Thomas and Philip and all of the other disciples. He's been with them 3 years. 3 years of proximity to him. And yet, that's as far as they've got. They don't know where he's going. They can't quite see that he is truly divine and therefore heaven is his home and that he's authorized and entitled to speak so familiarly about heaven and that there's no need for some extra sort of dimension of God's being to be revealed to them, like almost some sort of conjuring trick for them, but that the Lord Jesus Christ shows them all they need to know about God because he is God. There they are, 3 years. How many years have you perhaps had familiarity with the Christian message? How many years have you even read this passage, maybe? Or read other portions of Scripture? It's all very familiar now, and yet, like Thomas and like Philip, still in ignorance, still not seeing. The Lord, you say, has to speak into our ignorance, not into our knowledge. Not as though we're all there and equipped and our exercise books are out and we get all the answers straight away there and everything the teacher says, yes, 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 we grasp it immediately. We may think we grasp it in some measure. Factually, perhaps we do. We still don't see, make the connections that are vital for our salvation to make. He is the Son of God. He's going to glory. He is that way. He takes his people there. And being all that he is, it's truth. He himself being life, it's life. And that he speaks to us. We must not think that we know better than him. And of us have died, come back and reported on it. Those who claim that they have, or claims are made by others, I don't give much credence to those. Those who go on what they call heavenly tourism. Oh, some great preachers there. Of course, sad people having to abide with me. Others, you see, would stand here and tell you they've been to heaven, they've had conversations with angels here and And of course, it's all a bit figment of imagination, worse, just a construction, a bit of fiction, just to impress people with. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself addressing us here in Scripture. And when his Spirit is speaking, he's addressing us personally. Believe this record. Believe me. Don't think you know better to argue against him and fight against him. There is authority. There is truth in his words. Nobody else did what this man did. Nobody else spoke like him. Nobody else is going to lay down his life on a cross for other people and then receive his life back again after 3 days. We mustn't think that we would do better than Thomas and Philip. We don't. We don't today. Had we been alive then, we would have been all for freeing Barabbas and all for crucifying the Lord. Or else we would, like Peter, have been denying him and hiding. Dear friends, don't hide away in ignorance. Don't be content with ignorance. Here in the record of Scripture, you, face to face, are being addressed here by the Son of God, speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So now my second heading, the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven. Well, if it is the Son of God speaking to us here, speaking into the ignorance of Philip and Thomas and into our ignorance, well, here is the burden of it, isn't it? Because not only does he say this, I am saying, but then he tightens the whole thing. In a way, it's quite logical, absolutely consistent, that he should then insist to us and to any generation, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one except through me. And that is emphatic and as clear a statement as you could find anywhere in the world. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in a way, we should anticipate that he would have said that, wouldn't he? Because if he is the I am, God himself speaking, if he says that I am life and give life, I speak truth, and I bring those things clearly there, and I am that way, and there isn't some other life, or some other way. There isn't some other truth, or claimant to truth, that would address us. Only he has the authority, only he has the right, only he has the power to bring us to God. I am the way, the only way, not alternatives. So when Peter was preaching there to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 verse 12, he said this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, he doubles down on it as well, doesn't he? He tightens the whole argument there. Nor is there salvation in any other. None. No other place, no other religious figure, no other set of religious actions or anything else will bring you anything. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he's not to be compared with any esteemed religious figures from different religious traditions, or the rest of it. His teachings are not on a par with theirs. We admit common grace means that people in other faiths will come up with some good thoughts and wise thoughts. They surely do. But they're nothing to on a par with this, and they have no saving power. We can't indulge in alternative views, give ourselves some luxury in that way, and follow with those who deny him his exclusivity. Give him a place of respect, okay, we might do that. But not give to him the full weight of these words, that no one comes to the Father except through me, or that salvation is found in no other. We bridle against that. We'll not have that. We will take some of what he says, but not all of what he says. Well, that, dear friends, is a very unwise course to follow. There are many religions today and groups that call themselves Christians today, that open up to us all kinds of routes to heaven and would say, well, they may call themselves Christians, but actually they see saving virtue in Hinduism and in Islam and in Judaism as it presently is constituted, and they're all doing fine as well. Which, of course, flies in the face of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And indeed, we rely upon him for salvation. We rely upon his crucifixion. We rely upon his death for sinners. We rely upon his resurrection for the evidence. Nowhere else, no other religion, is anything approximating to that. Nowhere. The wisest of their gurus or religious leaders or whatever else, none of them do the things that he has done, say the things that he has said, carry forward their intention there to die upon the cross, promising that after 3 days they'd rise again, and then doing it precisely in that fashion, 3 days later, alive again. Nowhere. Nothing, no literature, no religion comes near to this. Well, we say Judaism does, it points towards it at its best, but of course there, many have fallen short. Though we respect salvation is of the Jews, though there we pray for the good of Jewish people, and yet still, as scripture says, when the law is read, when the Old Testament is read, like a veil over their hearts, can't see it, can't see Christ. That is tragic. They can't see the Saviour, who firstly was sent to them, to preach to them this good news. So just the other day there, Orthodox Jew, in fact, a couple of Orthodox Jews, in their various hats and long black coats and fringes and tassels and things. Yet in darkness. That is tragic. Islam, of course, massively denies most much of what the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself and actually did. No, multiculturalism, I could put it quite strongly, is a lie. Telling us that all systems of thought, all philosophies, all religious creeds, they're all the same. They're all equally okay. And denying these exclusive teachings, because Islam is exclusive as well. It's not exclusive, but it's wrong. We would assert that Christianity is exclusive, and it is right. Multiculturalism tries to brush all that away and say, no, all these are nice people, all doing nice things and lighting candles, and they all have special festivals, and it's all very jolly and very nice, and we all respect each other, and that is fine. Well, we need to know the truth. You need to know for your soul's sake and your eternal interest that you're on the right path, that you're believing in the right person, if you like, that you've not lifted out to hazard and are believing this hope that is there in multiculturalism, that somehow it's everybody's right. And everybody, if they think about heaven, believe in heaven, well, then they're all going to heaven. And indeed, those who don't believe in heaven, well, they're probably going to heaven as well. This vague optimism, cheeriness, which really is beginning to fall apart at the seams at the moment. Christ's claims conflict with all of them. They cut across the grain of it all. And really, we see that what he teaches us here brings something totally different into our lives that we would say in other religions, perhaps, it brings in theirs. Christ's claims do not make jihadists out of us. We don't go forth there with swords and battle cries and look to conquer nations or something like that. Storm out here from Crouch and try to seize Ripley and Alfreton and bring them to conform, I don't know, to Crouch Baptist Church or something like that. With weaponry, swords and machetes and the things that we hear about. William Carey, great Baptist missionary, back here a couple of centuries ago, and he was concerned about the world. And he saw they had a map of all the nations, and they said, pagan, they're pagan, they haven't heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless they hear about him, that was his conviction, there is no other name, there is no other way, they perish. So he was desirous of going out there to preach to those people, not to take a sword or a machete or something and force them to believe in Christ. No, he went, didn't he, with his colleagues there and worked among the people and toiled there to learn the language and translate the Bible into their language and learn some of their customs and indeed fought against some of their customs, the burning of brides and such things, and of widows rather, and such things as that. Love and peace and bringing this gospel of peace, not a sword. And here, from workplaces that you dear friends are at as Christians, or from amongst your families, that, as some would have us believe, we're great agents of division, sowing hate and discord, that we just pull people apart. No. You work hard, serve there in your places of employment, you look to bring honour to God, being peaceable, obedient, and hard-working and conscientious. And it's lovely, isn't it, when that record is born of us, perhaps by our employers. That's the sort of person that we are. Bringing some violence, anger, and division, but actually being a source of good. See, that's Christ. That's what his doctrine brings. That's what his life imparts into us. Bringing anger, division, and hatred. Actually bringing love, forgiveness, charity, and mercy. Believe this truth. It is distinctive. It is unique. It is not found in any other place. And you won't find it in any other place. We can reliably inform you of that. End your search. Submit. Surrender. Repent. Give up on self-righteousness. Give up on works as a way of getting to heaven. Give up on your imagination, imagining things, or give up on some hope that you'll find some other person somewhere or some other book that will open it all up to you. This is where it is, speaking into our ignorance, but bringing us light, bringing us knowledge that we'll find no other place and from no other person. He is that way. Do you see this? Have you grasped this? Have you now embarked on your personal pilgrimage? Have you sorrowed for your sin, hated your sin, seen that you don't belong by right in heaven, but in hell? Have you come to him and asked forgiveness of him properly, really, because you know you need his forgiveness? Has that come to you yet, that experience that you see now? Yes, it was obvious, actually. He was staring me in the face. Nobody has done this sort of work. Dying on a cross, being raised to life, promising eternal life through his blood. Nobody, but nowhere is this to be found except in him. Have you seen there is no other way, no other path, no other doctrine, no other religious person? Nobody but him who can do this for you. You see, for Christians, why, lots of things do go wrong. All health breaks down, troubles of one kind or another come. But the fact is this, we're on the way. We're on the way to heaven. On the only way to heaven. And that's the best place to be. The world was to fall apart today. What would it matter in the end if we're going to heaven? To that place that is indestructible. Are you on that way yet? Have you found the glory, the beauty, the love of Christ? Has it been so utterly compelling to your soul that you have forsaken all to follow him? Well, may these I am sayings live on with us, that we will give them the full value they deserve because of the one who spoke them. The only way to heaven. Find your way onto that way. Believe the gospel. Amen.